Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. Good morning. So we are in the middle of a series. I won't test your memory, but we got I Am, I Believe, I Follow, and I Serve. It's a four-part, but now it's going to be a five-part. Sorry, I always add stuff. So we got two more weeks left. So if you've missed a couple weeks, you just came back, new series, it's online, so you can kind of get caught up. So today is I Follow, and to kind of introduce our thought, I ran across a video that I'm not going to show just yet, but I want to try and set it up. There's this child, and can you see him? He's got his hands up in the air. Let me just test something. You ready? Look at me. Look at me. What did that make you want to do? You probably did it, right? So this is what's interesting about this video. For I guess it's some game that he was playing with some family member. There's no backstory in this, so I had to kind of make it up. And I think this is what happened. This appears to be at like a wedding reception. And I suspect it went something like this. You know, you as a parent, you have that special relationship with your kid. And so when they do those little small milestones, you get all excited. They do something. Well, with mom or dad or somebody in the family, whenever baby did this, they went, woo, yay. So let's just try it real quick. Pretend I'm the baby and you're mom or dad. You ready? Very good. Let's watch this clip. This is amazing. Can you imagine this kid's crashing disappointment when he walks through crowds of people and just goes, and nobody does anything, right? We've all had these like little things that we learned when we were little, ideas or notions that we found out just aren't true. Like the moon is made of sea. No one's tried to eat it, I hope, because you can't get there. But anyway, beyond that, how about this one? You know, we have like this tradition when you were little, maybe you still do it. When you have a birthday, by the way, Helen had a birthday. I heard no one spanked her. 80 spanking. Somebody's got to do that. But when we have a birthday, we have candles. And it's a tradition that we do what before we blow out the candles? Make a wish. Whose wishes ever came true? Mine either, right? But we have these ideas, these notions, and then we're very disappointed. Or how about this? You're a child and you're poor. You're lucky to have a quarter. It used to be a quarter. It was a lot of money. Now it's probably a dollar. And so you go by a wishing well, and you throw in what little you have in hopes of getting your wishes. And what you really want to do now is get a refund, right? Because you know the wish never came true. And we have a lot of these. But it seems in life so much of what it means to be an adult is to search out all these crazy notions that we have that just aren't true. And I wonder, as Christians, do we have any of those as it pertains to our faith? Say this after me. I follow. What does that mean? For the Christian, what does it look like for us to follow Christ? I suspect that all of us in this room have different ideas of what that means or looks like. But for the sake of argument, let's go back to what we talked about last week. Our source is the Bible. So we're going to go back to what the Bible says it is, what it means to follow. Because as Dan's already eloquently said, we're sinners, we're broken, as were our founding fathers, as is our country. We are made up of sinners. The church is made up of sinners. And we constantly need accountability and alignment. So that's what we're going to kind of do today. I follow. Would you say that it's easy or hard to follow Jesus? What do you think? Raise your hand if you think it's easy. Raise your hand. Anybody? If you think it's hard, raise your hand. Woo, okay. So we are paying attention. where is it here? If it were easy, if some of these notions, I know as new converts coming in, we have notions that, at least I did coming in, that it's going to be easy. There's things that are said on TV by many TV evangelists that the Lord wants to bless you, that, you know, God's going to give you wealth and health and a whole lot more. And I think to some degree, maybe we have this notion, but the longer you're a Christian, the more you unravel this and realize that these are not things that we are promised. If it were, if God were just some cosmic vending machine that we got any wish that we wanted, wouldn't everyone be a Christian? I know I would love to have everything that I ever wanted, just say a prayer and God's answer was always yes. But more often than not, what I have found when I pray, when you pray and we ask God for things, God does answer, but the answer is often no. That's a hard one. That's a hard one for us to accept. And if that's true, don't you think maybe it would be a good idea on the front end that we should tell new people that that's how things work? I mean, does anyone wish that you knew that on the front end? Or if you knew on the front end, it's hard to follow Jesus. And again, we're on this mission of discovery of what does it mean, what does it look like to follow God? Misconceptions. My brother, little brother, is buying a camper today. Today, on a Sunday. It's like, wow, he went and pulled a lot of money from the bank. I'm not going to say how much, but a lot of money. It's a cash deal. And so he thinks he's got a good deal. And if you've ever bought something big, you know this often always happens, that there's always these last minute, oh, by the way, right? Oh, by the way, there's a camper fee at this park. Oh, by the way, it has mice problems in the winter. Oh, by the way, the tires need to be replaced. And so he's trying to figure out how many oh, by the ways. The big one he found out is that he wasn't supposed to speak to the camp manager yet, but he did. And so the seller is really mad at my brother, the buyer, because he shared that he's buying a camper in the park, and the owner said, you can't do that. He goes, oh, yeah, I'm buying this campsite right here. And she said, it's not for sale. He's like, whoa. And so this whole big tizzy occurred. And so the seller is really mad at my brother because he wanted to be the one to share this with the owner. So anyway, it's this big mess. And so maybe he won't be buying it. He doesn't know yet because there's all these hidden things that he's just not sure about. You know, do we sometimes do that as we have new people coming in? They have all these different ideas and notions. They have their hearts set on what it's going to be like to be a Christian. And we don't want to burst their bubble. We want them to go ahead and believe it as long as they can that it's always going to be good. It's always going to be easy. That it's going to be smooth sailing. And maybe some of you didn't know that that's not how it was. And maybe that's why you're having some of the problems, even in your faith, that you're having, because you have these pre-notions, suppositions that it's always going to be easy. It's never going to be hard. God's always going to give me whatever I want. It's not difficult. It's simple. Just follow. How many of you have ever asked this question? Be honest. Why is this happening to me? Ever ask that question? Why is God, specifically, why is God letting this happen to me? I know I've asked that question. Been in a situation where I'm uncomfortable, where I'm struggling, there's a hardship, and I know that God's all powerful. Don't you know that? God says he hears our prayers, and I'm sitting here saying, you know, God, I'm following you, I'm obeying you, I'm doing what you say. Why are you letting me struggle? Anyone ever felt this way? Nobody wants to raise their hand. I'm the only one. Okay, so we have, if we're honest. Especially on the front end when you first come. Even here, we have people present day who've been a Christian, again, longer than I've been alive. And when those difficult moments come, you're still sometimes in the back of your subconscious asking that same question, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And so you kind of have this little crisis of faith. I know for pastors, there's many project on us that our lives are perfect, that we never sin, first of all. Yeah, right. But beyond that, that we get special privileges and blessings. Like, God listens to my prayers over yours. Isn't that why you want the preacher to be there when you're sick? Because he's got the magic. He's got the bigger Bible, everything. It's like, woo, when he speaks, God listens. And not only that, we have these ideas that their life is always blessed. Like when they walk outside, it could be the middle of a hurricane and the birds are singing when he walks outside, right? Everything's magical and great. And I got to tell you, on the front end, when I first went into ministry and God called me, I was like, wow, I'll do it, yes. But I had these ideas, and I don't know where they came from. Maybe our society, maybe things I saw on TV, or just my own imagination. But I thought that God was going to pave the way for me. I'd have this yellow brick road of easiness. And I got to tell you, man, I did not experience that. I didn't get special privileges. I didn't get special access. I struggled just like you. In my 20s, new Christian, yes to God, we're on our way to go see my in-laws, and I felt this bump in my mouth. It was cancer. Where was God? In my 20s, I was a kid. In my 40s, just before I came here, a few years back, colon cancer. Where was God? And that's just some of my struggles. Guys, I got a whole lot in between those 20 years of struggle. And I, like you, have sat there and said, God, where are you? I'm following you. I'm obeying you. I've abandoned all these dreams and hopes that I had to walk your path. Where are you? Why is it so hard? And if we're honest, there's times we feel abandoned, disillusioned, lost. And you have to ask, why? Why do we feel that way? Why do we feel lost when God doesn't do the vending machine thing that we're looking for? I expected privileges, not suffering. Honor, not discord or hate. And each time in ministry or in life I bumped into this, I had a little crisis of faith, because these notions that I had, I could no longer ignore, and I had to come to a place of choice. And I remember at some point I finally came and asked the question, the painful question, is Christ's invitation to us to follow really an invitation to suffer? And I just want you to think about that and chew on it. If it is to follow Christ, does it also mean to suffer for Christ? Think about this. Think of all the people that you can think of, Old and New Testament, that God ever used, ever. How many of those people, men and women, children, how many of them that God used didn't suffer? What you find is the ones he used the most and in the biggest ways often suffered the most. Kind of messes with your mind and some of our notions, because really, if you look at it, what it really means to be chosen by God, which, by the way, we learn what we are. I am part of a chosen priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Part of what it means to be chosen is to suffer, if we'll follow. Proof to you. Job, if you're taking notes, Job chapter 1, 8. Here's what God said to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. In other words, Job was amazing. He goes on in bragging, he is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Go back and read the story. This man that God's eye was on, he was proud of Job. And what it meant for Job, because he was such an awesome, devoted follower, devout, what it meant for Job was what? What came after? Job had a fantastic few months, right, after this? No. Everything was taken from him that mattered. Job was chosen to suffer. He's not our only example. We got a whole bunch. I'm not going to go through all of them, but Acts chapter 9, 15 through 16. This is what it says about the Apostle Paul. He has not yet accepted Christ and is following the way. And here's what God says to Ananias. Go to this man, my chosen instrument. And he goes on to say, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. They suffered. They followed, and they suffered. And if this is what it means to be chosen, if this is what it means to follow, don't you think that we should be telling people that? On the front end, just kind of pull them aside and say, hey, by the way, I just think you should know that your life's about to get a whole lot more difficult. And I know that it seems counterintuitive, because if we do that, there's a risk they may walk away. Right? Isn't that what we're worried about? If we tell them the truth, they may just say, you know what, I'm good. I don't want to do that. And so we allow them, like that child, to kind of have that moment to realize themselves. No one's cheering, including the baby. The infant in Christ struggling because these notions that you came in on, you later learn aren't true. I can't wait to get a dog. Many have asked, you know, is it quiet at your house now that Josh is gone? It's like, yeah, and what are you going to do when Caleb's gone? I'm like, I'm going to get a dog. I shouldn't have said that, because Melanie and Caleb overheard me, and now guess what they want? A dog. Marty, no. Where's Marty? She's not here. Just tell Marty no, okay? But I'm picking, she picked the last dog. I'm picking the next one. And if you want an idea what he'll look like, his name will be Cujo. Okay, so I want a big, mean dog so that I can just say, Cujo, go check the door. Who is that? Okay, so I want a big dog. But listen, let's just go with the whole dog thing, right? So suppose in my mind I just have these notions about what it is to have a dog. Pretend I've never had a dog before. And I go, oh, they're just so cute. I saw them at the pet store. They're so amazing. That cute little puppy breath and teeth. Oh, I can't wait. It's always so happy. And when you come home, their tails are wagging. And they always got surprises for you. And the puppy smell's gone. And there's other smells in the house. And there's dog hair everywhere. And they're in your bed. And they're in the trash. And do you think it's a good idea, if I didn't know the negatives, that maybe I should consider those, or someone should bring those to my attention before I get the dog? Wouldn't that be a good idea? As a pastor, one of my wonderful privileges is when young couples come to me and say, we want to get married. It's awesome. But I have the responsibility in that counseling session to say, hey, I think this is fantastic that you're about to get married and spend the rest of your life together. So why don't you tell me what you think that means and looks like? And when they tell me, we've never been in a fight before, I go, oh no. And I tell them, well, my first goal in these sessions is to get you to have a fight. And they go, what? What? Why would you do that? Because if you're married, you know why. Right? Maybe you don't fight, but you certainly argue and are back and forth. And for as much as you gain in marriage, isn't there something you lose? And if you're not prepared for that, which by statistics tell us half of Americans aren't, isn't that why? Because somebody in the relationship, when it came to push and shove and to sacrifice and to suffering together, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, good times and bad, somebody opts out. They weren't ready for it. Somebody didn't sit them down, or they just weren't listening. Sometimes they just get in because they saw marriage as a vending machine, my personal vending machine, and I get all my wants met. Marriage is a picture, first, of what it means to be in covenant with God. That's really, if you read the Bible, that's what it says. From marriage, we get a picture of what it means to be in covenant with God, what it is to sacrifice. And what we sometimes forget, whether we're talking about a dog, whether we're talking about marriage, or we're talking about our commitment to Christ, yes, you gain so much, but it comes at immense cost. Let's tiptoe into this. That's my introduction. Let's tiptoe into this real fast. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. We're going to go through a lot of scripture today, but we're going to tiptoe our way into what we're talking about. Listen to this. The kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. And what's interesting is, in this room, we hear different things. Some of us hear, wow, the kingdom is like treasure that we get lucky and find, and it costs us nothing. Woohoo! But the mature person who looked at this understands that, yes, the kingdom is a treasure worth and costs everything you have. Isn't that what it says in the text? Sell everything you got. Sell out to buy it. As I study the scriptures, as I live this Christian life, as I walk the path following the leader, following Christ, I see these tensions and what seems like a contradiction, because salvation is free. It's a wonderful gift. But obedience comes at a cost. Sacrificing, sacrifice and suffering are some of the many attributes that are tied to what it means to walk with Him. On its face, to follow Christ, on its face, think about what it means. It means to sacrifice your dreams, your wants, your desires, your every decision to put your face in the direction of Christ. And listen, to walk a path you otherwise never would have walked, a narrow path, a rough path, a path that very few ever find. Isn't that what Jesus said? That's what he's offering. But we have these other ideas of what it means to follow Christ. Luke 14, 25 through 33, large crowds gathered. Because in their mind, they had ideas of what Jesus was giving and offering. And everybody wanted a piece of the pie. And so listen to what he says with these monster crowds following him. He was the most popular guy around. Listen to the words. We know what they mean. They had to search them out and discern it. Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And then he uses these analogies. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build. This fellow began to follow and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. You got the visual? The guy with less is about to fight somebody with a whole lot more. And he's like, can I beat this guy? Can I win this fight? If he is not able to win, he will send a delegation while the other king is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Back in this time when you did that and there was two kingdoms at war and you wanted terms of peace, what that meant for the weaker kingdom, the weaker party, the weaker king, was to sacrifice. Whatever the other king, the opposing king, the stronger king wanted, you just gave it to him because you wanted to live. When you look at these analogies, and we'll read verse 33 in a second. When you see the analogy here, saw a building in Findlay after the fair, we're coming home, and I saw this structure, and you could tell it was old because old plywood looked weathered. And you wonder how long it had been there. I mean, it was two stories. Maybe you even know where it's at. I can't think of the name of the road. It's by that tree, and there's this building and a sign. Anyway, but you could tell, and there's people standing around outside. People are probably living in this place, but it's not completed. And it's like, are they going to finish it? That's his picture. People do this all the time, especially in other countries. They don't have enough money. They didn't factor it. They just kind of started building and, oh, out of money. I guess I'll stop now. How many people, as they first come and follow Christ, they didn't realize the cost. And so when they first are presented with an extreme expense, the bill comes due, I'm out. I'm good. I was fine to give Jesus some. I was okay with giving Jesus most. But I'm not following him there. So go the other route. So this kingdom issue. So what are your options? I love this because he goes both sides. You got to search this one out. Okay, go on both sides. Okay, so then I'm going to say no. I'm going to resist God. Now think about this. Who's stronger, you or God? Who's the chap with the 10,000 army and who's the one with the 20,000? Do you get the picture? You can't win this struggle. You're not going to win this fight, is what he's saying. So what are your only options? If your only options are to speak up and send somebody to discuss terms of peace. So what does he want? What does Jesus want from you, this king who is coming? Our great king who is coming, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Luke 9, 23 through 25. Then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross on Sunday. No. Daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? He goes on in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you. Wherever you go, Jesus, wherever you want to take me, I'm with you. And I love, listen to his response. Jesus replies to this man, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. They have a home. But the Son of Man, the one you say you want to follow, has no place to lay his head tonight. You still coming? It's like, whoa. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first, let me go bury my father. Reasonable, isn't it? Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's pretty harsh. Still another said, I will follow you, but Lord, first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I think that maybe we're thinking some of the things maybe the disciples were wondering themselves. You know, Jesus, there's a lot of people leaving. If you would just tone things down a little, Dave, just turn it down a little bit, we'd have a lot of people. There'd be a large crowd. We'd have like a huge following. We could do something with this. You just got to turn down your rhetoric just a little bit. I mean, man, the bar is pretty high, Jesus. But did you notice how much he budged? We don't know what those three people did. Did they follow? The guy who realized, oh, I'm going to be homeless? The guy who wants to go bury his dead father? Do you think he went home and did what was socially acceptable even to this day and did that obligation first? How about the guy who just, I just want to say goodbye to my family? Or did they start walking because Jesus wasn't waiting? If the call to follow also means sacrifice, if it means to suffer, why do we not talk about this? It's for the same reason that we're afraid to speak up, because we're afraid what happened in Jesus' day, the masses walked away. We're afraid that if we tell people, even now, even in here, that by hearing these words, maybe some of you might go, oh, well, I didn't know. And I'm not sure I'm going to follow from this point on. Because most were not willing, and most are not willing today to give Jesus all. A little? Yes. Most? Sure. All the way? And so when we read these teachings and more, what we find is that Christ, the call, was not for him to be Lord of some, not to be Lord of most, but of all, our entire life. And what we see in this text is that most people walked away. But that's not what's important. The big question is, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? In the military, there's a saying, mission first. Mission first. And we love that about them, because from before the battle ever begins, they have already decided that there are some things more important than my own life, my own safety, everything. And we are willing to lay it all down to accomplish the mission. They know the cost and up front are willing to pay it. I saw that as we approach the anniversary of 9/11, that we are reaching this place of where people from, they call it 9/11 sickness, the numbers have finally crossed over, that more people have died as a result of getting sick from the asbestos and dust and chemicals from the flames and the smoke than what died the day that it first happened. And I wonder if somebody had come to them 20 years ago, just before they drove in and went to help and save those people, if somebody were to say to them, hey, look, if you do this, if you go in and help those people, you're going to get sick and die. You may not come out of that building. You're going to suffer. Trouble will follow you. To me, as I see this, the thing about life is that, you know, you don't get to opt out of suffering. Have you thought about that? Have you realized that? None of us are without some form of suffering at some point. Life involves suffering. Life involves trouble. Life involves hardship. Jesus promised that in this world, this life, you, talking to his disciples, you will have trouble. That's a part of it. You can't opt out of this one. We run from it all the time. But you can't get away from it. But do you know what you can do? Each and every one of us, we have a unique opportunity, every single one, if we'll take it. You get to choose what you will suffer for. Think about it. You're going to suffer. You get to choose what you will suffer for. So among the things that you will suffer for, the big question is this: is Christ chief among them? Will I suffer for Christ? John 16:33, we're wrapping up here. Jesus says, I told you these things so that in me you will have peace. And then he says right after, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let me restate this in a way that we talk and understand. Jesus is saying before trouble ever comes, like their dark hours about to come upon them, he tells them this, saying, before it comes, I'm telling you this, before it happens, so that you will have peace in the midst of the coming trouble. Peace in suffering. Why? Because they know something that many others don't. That Christ has overcome the trouble of the world, even the trouble they must endure. That his kingdom is coming, though it is not here yet. And all these bothersome things that we must deal with today, one day will be gone. And in that we can have peace. As I look at this and many other texts, I've learned over the years, it's really easy to talk a good game. It's really easy on a high note, on a good day, when people are watching, right? We have an audience. But when people aren't watching and you're suffering in the silence, do you count it joy? Do you understand why? Because as I read the text, as I look at, you know what, I was telling Rick this last week. I would love to see the letter that was never written, but somehow it is. I would love to see the Apostle Paul one day have a bad day. Remember, this guy was beat, persecuted in ways we never have. The guy was, they thought they killed him, put in jail. Don't you know he had some bad days? Most of the letters we have are in the midst of his darkest storms. How can he be so bright and cheery, Jim? While we sit there and we're having a bad day because our favorite restaurant's closed. Think about it. Because when we suffer in any way, we go, why, God? Why can't all my lights be green? Because we have these ideas that if I follow Christ and I obey him, that all my life's going to be a cakewalk, smiles and lollipops. I want to see it because I know he had a rough life. And sometimes even I feel sorry for myself. But you know what I found? To be mature in Christ means to understand this tension that Christ described, one that I think we still wrestle with, which means we're not mature. Because a mature believer heard Jesus the first time. What it means to follow is it means to suffer. It means to sacrifice. Philippians 1:29, this guy in prison says, you know, the guy who's been persecuted, the guy who's been shipwrecked, and never says a woe is me, just says this, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Isn't that great news? Isn't that awesome? He's serious. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4:19, so then those who suffer according to God's will. Whoa, it's God's will for us to suffer? That's what he said. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue in that suffering to do what is good. 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So let me bring this home. What this means is this. Christ is not offering, he never was, he is not offering a comfortable, easy, prosperous life. He's not offering low commitment, low expectations. He's not offering just a wonderful time. He's not promising a life without hardship or trouble or suffering. Christ is offering us an invitation to suffer with him, for something greater than ourselves. And the big question that we have to walk away with and answer is knowing that, knowing the cost, are we still willing to follow? Are we still willing to go all the way? Jesus didn't beg people to follow him. Neither should we. We shouldn't hide the cost of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. We should assume it, embrace it, commit to it. And if we're mature, stop whining when we suffer and instead rejoice. Because that's what it means to follow. I asked the praise team as we prepare for our invitation song. I might make them suffer a little here. We're going to sing a song a cappella. If you'll grab your hymnal, 593. I'm sure you already have it memorized. If the praise team would come on up, or I will sing it by myself. 593. And maybe you know this song. Maybe you don't. But if you don't, you can learn it real easy. I had to sing this before we close. They're not coming up, so it's just me. So here we go. We're just going to sing the refrain. 593. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him. With him all the way. Will you all please stand? Let's sing that one more time as we prepare to close. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Isn't that beautiful? When you understand this dynamic that we bump into every day, you will be amazed at the scriptures that come to life. So knowing what you know now and what the cost was for the men who wrote the things that we read, listen once more as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome and says in the midst of his trials and his suffering and in difficulty and in pain, an immense sacrifice. Let's close on this passage. Romans chapter 8, 35. Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced in the midst of his suffering, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what he promises for those who will follow. That's his invitation. Church, will you follow? I love you, and I will see you next week.
Good morning. If you wanted to participate in communion this morning but missed getting the emblems when you came in, just raise your hand, and one of the good-looking fellows in the back will take care of you. When we look upon last year and the last election year, we have to conclude that it was a troublesome year for government and politics. Winston Churchill once said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others. He understood that democracy could be ugly. But I'm constantly amazed about the faith in our forefathers, the founding fathers, when they were creating our government. They understood that democracy could be ugly because democracy involved electing representatives to govern, and like all men, representatives were sinners. No one was so completely righteous to be trusted with all the power to govern a nation. So when they developed our brand of democracy, they carefully constructed a constitution which provided for a balance of power between the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branches, so that no one man or group of men would become so powerful as to ride roughshod over the others. In that way, each sinner could keep tabs on the others. Our founding fathers understood this because of their faith in the Bible as the truth and their seasoned experiences that all of us were sinners, always had been, always will be. Since no man is righteous, what does make men righteous? Only the righteousness Jesus made for us on the cross will give us the moral perfection required by God for entry into heaven. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of that sacrifice which made righteousness available to us. Without his death on the cross, we would have no means of access to the righteousness of Christ, thus no access to our Heavenly Father. Our founding fathers knew that liberty was bought with a price, eternal vigilance, and the sacrifice of lives. Righteousness, our eternal freedom in Christ, is also bought with a price, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. As you partake in the Lord's Supper, when you are ready, please remember that you are not your own. You were bought with a price.